Happy Sabbath, church family. It's nice to be worshiping with all of you this morning on this beautiful Sabbath day. We have been in a sermon series, and the series has gone through 2 weeks on marriage and the family. And today we are going to look at another topic that the Bible has some things to say about, and it's a big blessing that God gave us from the very beginning. And the title of today's sermon is called The Parent Trap. And sometimes parents can feel like they're trapped in a job maybe they didn't want or a job they're ill-qualified for. And the idea of parenting is really a bit of a conundrum because no one is ever trained for it. No one is prepared to be a parent. Someone once said, all right, here's what you need to do if you want to get ready to be a parent. Here's the first step. Are you ready to have kids? Train for nighttime. Walk around the living room from 5 p.m. to 10 p.m. carrying a wet bag weighing approximately 10 pounds with a radio turned to static or some other obnoxious sound playing loudly. At 10 p.m., put the bag down, set the alarm for midnight, and go to sleep. Next, get up at 11 p.m. Walk the bag around the living room until 1 a.m. Then set the alarm clock for 3 a.m. As you can't get back to sleep, get up at 2 a.m. and make a cup of tea. Go to bed at 2:45 a.m. Get up again at 3 a.m. when the alarm goes off. Sing songs in the dark until 4 a.m. Put the alarm on for 5 a.m. and get up when it goes off. Make breakfast. Keep this up for 5 years. And while doing all this, look cheerful, please. Next, train for dressing a small child. Buy a live octopus and a string bag. Attempt to put the octopus into the string bags so that no arms are hanging out, and you have 5 minutes to do this. That's about accurate, by the way. If you're trying to dress a baby, I had the hardest time with that when I was a new father. Next, how to train to be a parent. Train for cars and kids. Forget about the BMW. Buy a practical 5-door wagon. Buy a chocolate ice cream cone and put it in the glove compartment. Leave it there. Get a coin. Insert it into the CD player. Take a box of chocolate cookies and mash them into the back seat. Run a garden rake along both sides of your car. How to train for conversations with kids. Repeat everything you say at least 5 times. Train for grocery shopping with kids. Go to the local supermarket. Take with you the nearest thing you can find to a preschool child. A fully grown goat is excellent. If you intend to have more than one child, take more than one goat. Buy your weekly groceries without letting the goat or goats out of your sight. Pay for everything the goat eats or destroys. Until you can easily accomplish this, do not even contemplate having children. How to train for feeding a one-year-old. Hollow out a melon. Make a small hole in the side. Suspend the melon from the ceiling and swing it side to side. Now get a bowl of soggy cornflakes and attempt to spoon them into the swaying melon while pretending to be an airplane. Continue until half of the cornflakes are gone. Tip the rest into your lap, making sure that a lot of it falls on the floor. Can you stand the mess that children make? To find out if you're ready to be a parent, smear peanut butter on the side of the sofa and jam onto the curtains. Hide a fish behind the stereo and leave it there all summer. Stick your fingers in the flower beds and then rub them on the clean walls. Cover the stains with crayon. How does that look? Empty every drawer, cupboard, storage box in your house onto the floor. Drag randomly items from one room to the other and leave them there. Training for long trips with toddlers. Make a recording of someone shouting mommy repeatedly. Important notes, no more than a 4-second delay between each mommy. Include occasional crescendo to the level of a supersonic jet. Play this recording in your car everywhere you go for the next 4 years. You are now ready to take a long trip with a toddler. And finally, training for conversations. Start talking to an adult of your choice. Have someone else continually tug on your shirt, hem, or shirt sleeve while playing the mommy recording listed above. You are now ready to have a conversation with an adult while there is a child in the room. Parenting can be a tough job. You really have no idea what you're doing when you become a parent. It seems like a great idea. Someone tells you it's a great idea. You talk to your spouse and say, okay, let's become parents. Sometimes you don't even get to have that conversation. Sometimes the child surprises you. But then all of a sudden, Things go by, there's showers, people give you gifts. You think it's a great idea to paint the room and prepare for this little child that's coming. But still, you really have no idea what's coming into your life. And then the baby arrives, and you are a parent. And you have no idea what you're doing. I can remember my big goal when Callie was born, my first child, my big goal, because I'd been terrified. We went through the Lamaze classes, and they're like, don't do this, and don't do that, and if this happens, don't do this. And I was a little bit panicked, because I really didn't know what I was doing. My big goal when I became a father was to hold my child in a way that her neck didn't flop around, because they said that was bad. And so I can just remember the nurse handed me Callie, and she was this little thing, and I was sitting there like this, like, okay, make sure the neck is there. And I'm, instead of really enjoying it, took me a few minutes to just relax because I was so nervous because I didn't know what I was doing, even just how to hold my own child. And parenting is kind of a learn-as-you-go thing. We start off with zero experience, zero knowledge, and we're expected to raise this little human to be successful and to love Jesus without any prior existence of knowledge to what we're supposed to do. It's one of the biggest jobs I think humans undertake is being a parent. I think it's the hardest thing. We have no idea what we're doing. And yet, it is one of the most important jobs on planet Earth. There's a lot that inspiration has to say about parenting. A lot. And if you've never gotten a hold of this book called Child Guidance, it's one of the best books out there on parenting and raising children. Child Guidance. If you don't have a copy of it and you have kids, go on Amazon, find a copy of this, buy it and read it, because it's one of the best things there is out there on parenting and raising children. We're going to look at a couple of quotes, and I'm going to preface this whole thing by saying there's probably 1,000 different suggestions and ideas about parenting that are out there. There's probably 150 or 170 or so opinions on parenting in this room right here. Every single one of you here had a parent, and you've probably judged their parenting skills at some point. And if you have children, they've probably judged your parenting skills at some point. And a lot of people have opinions on parenting and what is good and what is bad in parenting. And there may be some things that I read today that you're like, ooh, that kind of stings a little bit. Know that I'm not pointing out at anybody here. This is all general stuff because you're like, well, he knows my kids. No, 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 not at all. This, I'm reading quotes from in hopes that we all collectively together can learn and maybe share with other people how to raise godly kids. Because I think when families form, that's the big goal, is to raise godly kids. Amen? And so we're going to look together at some interesting quotes. We're going to look at a Bible story that hopefully we can learn some things from. And as I was reading through these this week, I was looking and thinking, wow, I've got a lot to learn in this still. There's a couple slides and a couple quotes that I want to share with you. Adventist Home, the book Adventist Home, page 159. Children are the heritage of the Lord. Amen? And we are answerable to him for our management of his property. That's a pretty heavy quote, isn't it? True or false? True. The children that we have are a gift from God. And God expects us to take care of that gift. Adventist Home, page 161. We should give to their training more time, more care, and more prayer. Page 174. But God will give you strength if you will trust in him. Deal wisely and tenderly with your children. Boy, take that one to the bank, parents. If you have little kids and you're tired, remember that God will give you the strength to make it through. Child Guidance, page 79. Children will be happier, far happier, under the proper discipline than if left to do as their untrained impulses suggest. I agree with that. Child Guidance, page 80 and 81. A sacred duty rests upon parents to guide their children into paths of strict what? Obedience. True happiness in this life and in the future life depends upon obedience to a thus saith the Lord. Parents, let Christ's life be the pattern. Satan will devise every possible means to break down the high standard of piety as one altogether too strict. And parents who claim to believe the truth for this time are to teach their children to love God and to obey His law. This is the greatest and most important work that fathers and mothers can do. I want to stop here for just a moment and go back to the beginning of this, of this quote. It says, Satan will devise every possible means to break down this high standard of piety as one altogether too strict. I think it is hugely important for us as parents to remember that there is a great controversy between good and evil in our homes. Not only does the devil try and break up marriages and cause fights between mothers and fathers, but the devil is working hard to mess with your kids. And it is so important, like the quote on the last one, to bathe your home in prayer, to pray for your kids. I love what it says in the book of Job. I'm not even sure what this means, but I pray for it. Because Satan's big complaint with how God deals with Job is he says, well, haven't you put a hedge of protection around him? Not even sure what that means, but I want it for my family and for my kids. And I pray for that every evening. And I would encourage you to do the same thing, whether your kids are young or whether your kids are old. Pray for your kids. The greatest and most important work that fathers and mothers can do is to teach them to obey God. Page 86, it says, parents are to teach their children pleasantly, without scolding or fault-finding, seeking to bind the hearts of the little ones to them by silken cords of love. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? We love children, but children can test our patience, can't they? Children can draw us right to the brink of the cliff and make us want to jump off sometimes, right? Her suggestion here is to teach children pleasantly, without scolding or fault-finding. Child Guidance, page 92, it says, one precious lesson which the mother will need to repeat again and again is that the child is not to, what's that word? Rule. Let that one sink in for a minute. That's a tough one, isn't it? A lesson which the mother, and I would say the father too, need to repeat again and again is that the child is not to rule. Children should not be allowed to manifest anger. They should not be permitted to throw themselves upon the floor, striking and crying because something has been denied them which was not for their best good. I have been distressed, she says, as I have seen how many parents indulge their children in the display of angry passions. Mothers seem to look at these outbursts of anger as something that must be endured and appear indifferent to the child's behavior. But if an evil is permitted once, it will be what? Repeated. And its repetition will result in habit, so that the child's character will receive an evil mold. Have mercy. That's a tough one, isn't it? Let's stay here for a moment. Let's turn in our Bibles. There's a story that has to do with parenting in the Bible, and it is in the book of 1 Samuel. Turn with me to 1 Samuel in the second chapter. We're going to look at some parents after we've just overloaded on some quotes right there, which are pretty heavy. Let's look at a story in the Bible. 1 Samuel, chapter 2, verse 12. Now, by the name of the book, you can probably guess which kids we're going to look at and which father figure and father we're going to look at here today. No doubt, parenting is a tough job. And this parent in the Bible didn't do such a great job, if we're going to be honest about it. Eli was one of the most respected men in the whole country. Eli was the head priest, the high priest, and had a huge responsibility to spiritually guide this country. Eli was a father of two sons. Anybody remember their names? Hophni and Phinehas. You don't often run into children named Hophni and Phinehas very often, do you? I've never run into any because they are depicted here in the Bible as pretty horrible human beings. In fact, the first thing that we see here in verse 12, heartbreaking to hear this about your kids, wouldn't it? It says, now the sons of Eli were corrupt, and they did not know the Lord. These boys were corrupt, and they did not know the Lord. But what were their jobs, by the way? They were in the same line of work as their father. These boys served as priests in the temple. And if you read through, they did some horrible, horrible things in church. We're not going to get into it, but suffice it to say, the worst things you can imagine happened in church under the watch of Hophni and Phinehas, and ultimately the watch of their father Eli. They led many people down the wrong path. They caused people to hate church. They caused people to avoid church by the things that they did in the sanctuary there. This is pretty much worst case scenario as a parent. For your children not to love God, it's the worst nightmare, isn't it? Where did he go wrong? Now, of course, everyone is allowed to choose whether they want to follow God or not. That's everyone's choice. But parenting can have a big influence on that, on whether someone follows God or not. So what was it that Eli did or did not do to have his boys turn out like this? Patriarchs and Prophets, page 575, it says, he did not rule his own household. Eli wasn't, what's that next word? Indulgent father. What does indulgent mean? Allows them to do whatever they want. It's pretty much no rules. Loving peace and ease, he did not exercise his authority to correct the evil habits and passions of his children. Rather than contend with them or punish them, he would submit to their will and give them their own way. Instead of regarding the education of his sons as one of the most important of his responsibilities, he treated the matter as of little consequence. Eli allowed his children to control him. I would suggest to you today that parents are the boss in the home, and that's how it should be. It should not be the other way around. But yet the other way around is becoming more and more common today, where the child tells the parents what they should and shouldn't be doing, where the child treats the parents with zero respect. When I was a kid, I remember it as clear as bell. I was in the gymnasium at Escondido Adventist Academy in Escondido, California. I spent 11 years going to that school. And I can remember very specifically a kid in my class. Nice kid. We were good friends. His mom was one of the women that would come, like a room mom. And she came in, and she was in the gym, and we were all lined up. And she said, Michael, I want you to do something. And he looked at her, and he cursed at her. And a horrible curse word to boot. And I remember looking at this kid, and I was like, man, this kid is toast. She's going to kill him right here on the gym floor. Because that's what my dad would have done to me. And she just rolled her eyes and was like, oh, Michael, come on. And I was like, what? How is this kid still alive? It seems to be that kids run homes today instead of parents. And that is one of the ways where kids are going to lose the potential that they could have. See, this is what Eli did wrong. He didn't parent his kids. He let them run free and do whatever they wanted. There were no rules in his house. There was no structure. There was no order. And I believe that God is a God of order. And I believe our homes should also be a place of order and respect. And he allowed them to do whatever they wanted to do. So then there's another young boy who comes into the same household, same father figure. A long time later, Hophni and Phinehas are old. They are working in the temple there, doing horrible, horrible things. And you remember the story of Hannah. and Elkanah. Hannah could not have children. She prays to God, please give me a child. She even interacts with Eli. Eli says, what are you doing drunk here? She says, I'm not drunk, I'm praying. I'm praying for a son. And he says, well, I hope that you have a son. Sure enough, she conceives and has a boy. And his name is Samuel. And Hannah says, I'm going to dedicate my boy to God's work. If I have a son, I will dedicate him to God's work. She has the boy. The Bible says until she weaned him, there's no exact age, but there was a time when he was home with mom and dad. Probably, I don't know, 7, 8 years old. Some people say 12 years old. Old enough to where he could be taken away from home and serve in a limited capacity. But can you imagine how terrified Hannah must have been with the home environment that she was putting her precious boy in? She's entrusting her miracle baby into the hands of a really not that great parent. She knows who the older two boys are, Hophni and Phinehas. Everybody does. Can you imagine how terrified she must have been entrusting her boy in that household? Can you imagine how carefully she would have trained him and taught him love and respect and obedience before she handed him over to Eli? I think of Jochebed in the same situation with Moses. She had 12 years to teach her boy before she turned him over to a very pagan household. How carefully did she instruct and train her boy? And it must have been something similar for Hannah and Samuel. She took her job as a parent very seriously, no doubt, because we can see it expressed in young Samuel as he goes to live with Eli. It's a night and day difference between Samuel and Hophni and Phinehas. And I think maybe Eli changes just a little bit in his old age as he works with Samuel. And in the book, 1 Samuel chapter 3, we read, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see. And before the lamp went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, while Samuel was also lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered and said, here I am. So he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And he said, I did not call, lie down. And he went back and lied down. Do you notice that when an adult called him, he hopped right up, ran over and said, yes, did you call me? That's pretty good, isn't it? Wouldn't that be amazing if all of our kids did that on the first try? That would be amazing. Samuel, first try. Samuel, boom, up out of bed, run over. Yes, did you call me? Sounds really pleasant too, doesn't it? And Eli says, I didn't call you. Go and lay down again. And he went and laid down. Verse 6, then the Lord called out again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And he answered and said, I did not call my son. Lie down again. I like how he called him my son. He's kind of adopted this boy. His responsibility. Kind of his second chance at being a good parent. Changing some things up a little bit. Verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of God revealed to him. Now, in that comment, I would suggest to you that he did know about God. He did know God and the Lord. He just wasn't used to hearing him in that audible voice. No doubt, Hannah had taught Samuel about God, about reverence for God, about obeying God. He just wasn't used to hearing it this way. In verse 8, it says, and the Lord called Samuel again a third time. And he arose and went to Eli, and he says, here I am, for you did call me. He comes when he's called, and Eli stops and thinks about this. He's like, now I know this boy's not crazy. He's a pretty good boy. Why does he keep on thinking that I'm calling him? And he starts to think a little deeper. And Eli realizes something that probably pricks his heart a little bit. He realizes that God is calling Samuel and that he's bypassing him. This probably has to be a pretty tough moment for Eli. The Bible says the word of God was rare in those days. But when it did happen, Eli was probably involved in it. Eli realized what was going on here. And God is now calling Samuel. So verse 9, it says, Eli says to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered and said, speak, for your servant hears. And God shares a very startling message with Samuel, a message that's not the greatest message or news for Eli. It's a tough message because Eli hasn't been doing his job as a parent, essentially. He's allowed his rebellious boys to really ruin worship for a whole country because he wouldn't step in and discipline them and take away their role as a priest. It would have been embarrassing, wouldn't it? To remove his boys from the priesthood because they're horrible? He's worried a little bit more about embarrassing himself than doing the right thing. And here we have a comparison of two different kids, three kids really, but two sets. You have Hophni and Phinehas, who were let to run wild, essentially. No structure, no lessons of obedience, of respect. And then you have Samuel, who apparently was taught those things, and it was ingrained in him, and he held on to it. These are huge lessons in life. The lessons that we learn as kids stick with us for the rest of our lives. No wonder, then, that God says that parenting is one of the most important things that you can possibly do, because of the long-lasting effect that it has on kids, for good or for bad. And I believe that God wants us to take our role as parents very, very seriously. In child guidance, I think we already went through it. I'll read it again. It's on page 80 and 81. It says, a sacred duty rests upon parents to guide their children into paths of strict obedience. True happiness in this life and in the future life depends upon obedience to a thus saith the Lord. If we don't teach our kids to obey in the household, how are they ever going to obey God in a relationship with Him? They won't. Parents, let Christ's life be the pattern. Satan will devise every possible means to break down this high standard of piety as one altogether too strict. And parents who claim to believe the truth for this time are to teach their children to love God and to obey His law. This is the greatest and most important work that fathers and mothers can do. I think that parenting is a job that we continue to learn about through our whole lives. And in professional careers, a lot of times we have continuing education, right? I think this career as a parent requires continuing education as well. Because I've never come across a parent who said, I've done everything just right, I know exactly what I'm doing, everything has been perfect for me as a parent. Not one. It's a continual learning process, isn't it? There's a couple studies. I enjoy reading up on studies on parenting and kids. It's pretty interesting. When there's a big study, when there's a lot of kids and they see different patterns, I really find it fascinating because it helps me to learn a little bit how to become a better parent. And there were two TED Talks. Anybody watch TED Talks? I think TED Talks in general are pretty interesting. And there was a couple of them on raising kids that I watched recently. And there was one, a 70-year-old study of British families. They've been studying 70,000 children over the last 70 years, over five generations. And here's what they suggested was more important than anything else for the success of children. More important than anything else was parents giving their children their time. Regardless of socioeconomic circumstance, parents who gave their children time regularly had children who were much more likely to be successful in life. The study also showed that a regular bedtime often showed better behavior in children. There's some really practical stuff you can learn from different studies. I looked at that and I was like, really? I'm going to have to try that out. That's pretty accurate in our house, but there's a little bit of leeway there as well. But I saw this, and with 70,000 parents over 70 or 70,000 children over 70 years, they saw that kids who had a regular bedtime were more successful and had better behavior. And I was like, wow, that's something I learned new this week. That's pretty interesting. Children, they also said, children that read for pleasure at an early age saw better test scores. More books, less phones, I think is the message from that. There are so many things we can learn as parents to help give our kids an advantage in life. And I think giving them a phone is a disadvantage in life. Giving them books is a huge advantage in life, so the studies say. A Harvard study also found something interesting. They said professional success comes from kids doing chores when they're young. I was like, really? Never heard that one before. From this Harvard study, it said successful children, when they grow up, one of the reasons that they become successful is because they did chores as a kid. So many times today, children are coddled and they're treated as princes and princesses, and we don't want them to get their hands dirty, for heaven's sakes. But yet, this was the reasoning. This is pretty interesting. It says it gives children a mindset when they're later on adults. It gives them a mindset that seeing something that needs to be done, they will roll up their sleeves and get it done. It's a mindset that says, I will contribute to the betterment of the whole, as opposed to selfishness. The study also showed, and this is kind of a no-brainer, that happiness comes from love, and kids will be happier if they feel loved. There's all kinds of tips that we can learn out there from not only from books like this, not only from scripture, from stories about parents, but also from studies about successful parenting that can help us become better parents and give our children the best chance to succeed in life. Give our children the best chance to having a relationship with Jesus later on in life by how we raise our kids and how we spend time with those kids. Time is one of the biggest things that researchers say helps the parent and child relationship, is taking that time with the kids. Parenting, no doubt, one of the toughest things. I can remember from a young boy hearing stories of my legendary Uncle Rob. My Uncle Rob is 18 months younger than my dad. He's the second out of 9 children. And different kids have different personalities. Different kids need different kind of correction. My Uncle Rob was a very unique child when he was younger. I've heard stories my whole life from my uncles and aunts, from my grandparents. I've had people that have come up to me in different churches where I've been speaking and say, I knew your Uncle Rob a long time ago. And then I'll learn a new story about my Uncle Rob that I didn't know before. Uncle Rob was a handful for my dear grandmother, and I think she's going to have a whole lot of extra stars in her crown for being his parent. Uncle Rob, with 9 kids, you can imagine how crazy that home was. And my grandmother had 9 kids, ranging from my dad is the oldest of 9. He's 14 years older than the youngest, my Uncle Scott. So you have a 14-year range of children. 9 children, so you've got the whole, it's nuts. My dear grandmother was driving her station wagon with 9 children through town one time. My Uncle Rob got a big piece of paper and a marker and wrote a little message that he hung out the window that said, help, we've been kidnapped. My Uncle Rob got a BB gun. I don't know who gave this guy a BB gun, but he got a BB gun. And my grandfather was a pastor, and they moved to some town, I think, in Arkansas, because back then they moved like every year and a half, 2 years, and they moved around a lot. And my Uncle Rob got this BB gun, and there was a paper boy that would bring the paper and throw the paper. He'd ride his bicycle, and he would throw the paper out on everybody's porches. And my Uncle Rob fancied himself somewhat of a sniper. And so he would pump that BB gun up as much as it would go, and he would sit and wait for this paper boy. And as the paper boy came, he would encourage this paper boy to move along by taking aim and shooting him as many times as he could while he was in range of their house. He would light this kid up, just lit him up. And he did this every day when this kid would throw the paper. So finally, the boy's dad comes with him and knocks on the door at my grandmother's house and said, "Ma'am, your son has been shooting my son every time he comes down the road, and he needs to stop. This is ridiculous." And she was just embarrassed. I mean, she turns red. "I'm so sorry. I'll take care of it." And apologized, closed the door, and she knew exactly who she needed to go find. Because it was my Uncle Rob who was always in it. And the discipline that he received after embarrassing my grandmother and shooting this boy over and over and over again is legendary in the Houghton family. My dear sweet grandma, I never knew she had it in her. I never believed it, because I'd heard, you know, so many stories, but my grandma was awesome. I mean, she bought me all the stuff my parents wouldn't let me have. We would go to her house and do so much fun. She was such a, and is such a wonderful person. I never thought she could ever possibly do anything like what the story said. I said, "No, that's not true. That's just exaggeration." Until I saw one of my cousins do something horrible, and she jumped in and took care of it, and I was like, "Wow, maybe the stories are true." But Rob did all kinds of stuff his whole life. I mean, this guy was a rascal. Always in trouble. Oh, if there was trouble, Rob was around. And my grandfather passed away this last year in February, I believe. And my Uncle Rob got up to speak. All the nine kids got up to speak. And Rob got up. He was second in line to speak. And he got up and he said, "When I was a boy, I recall my least favorite verse in the Bible. As a kid, it was Proverbs 23, 13, and 14. And he said, this is the verse I hated when I was a kid. It says, 'Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell.'" He says, "I hated that verse when I was a kid." And you might think that with all the reprimanding he got as a kid, he might hate his dad and have some rough things to say about him. He recalled my grandfather saying to him, "Robin, if your bottom holds out, you're going to grow up to be a good boy." And I can remember hearing that line myself from my father growing up. And Rob said this, quoting my grandfather, he told me this, "Robin, you will be respectful. Nobody wants to be around a kid that's a little brat, and I'm not going to let you be one." And that was the reasoning for a lot of his correction as a kid. His dad, my grandfather, wanted him to grow up to be a good boy. He wanted him to go in the right direction, didn't want him to mess up, and was going to help remind him what he should and shouldn't do. And you might think that after all of that correction, that Rob would have some rough feelings about his dad. And after he shared all of these stories, my Uncle Rob said this, "I appreciate that he taught me all of those lessons." Discipline isn't easy to do. Parenting isn't easy to do. It's a tough job. But I believe with God's help, we can be good parents. I believe that with God's guidance, He will give us wisdom to know what to do as parents. Because there's a lot of situations that happen as parents that you're like, "Man, I have no idea what to do here. I have no idea what to do." But you know who does know what to do? God. The very God that gave you that child will give you the wisdom to know how to bless that child, how to teach that child, how to be there for that child, how to have patience with that child, how to love that child. One of the biggest blessings, and you may say, "I am so tired as a parent. I'm dead tired. I've got no sleep. I've gotten thrown up on today. I've got pooped on today." Parenting, just being real. God will give you the strength. God will give you the wisdom to help guide your child throughout your whole life. Parenting doesn't stop when they move out of the house. You're a parent for life once you have a kid. And your job as a parent is an amazing job where you can be a blessing to your kid throughout their whole life. You can be there for them when they need you the most, even when they're out of your house. Your job as a parent is still valid, and they still need you as their parent. So as for those of you that are parents, as you continue to be a mom, you continue to be a dad, ask God to give you wisdom to know how to do your job the very best you can, to know how to reach your kid for Jesus in a way that nobody else can. Ask God for wisdom in how to teach them to love God and His commandments. Ask God for wisdom and patience to know how to be a mom or a dad, that someday God can look at you and say, well done on the parenting thing, good and faithful servant. You did a good job. That's the kind of parent that I want to be. And I hope that's the kind of parent that you want to be too. It's a big responsibility that God gives us in parenting. A big responsibility. None of us are perfect parents. None of us. We've all made mistakes. But let's ask God to bless those efforts and to make up for our mistakes and to save our children. That's the biggest thing in the end that we all really want. It's for our children to be with us in heaven. Never stop praying for your kids. If you've messed everything up thus far, do that and pray every day for your kids, because I believe it makes a big difference. We're going to sing a closing song as we finish up. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And I believe that we can entrust our children to Jesus and entrust that God will give us what we need to be the parents that He wants us to be. Let's all stand together as we sing, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. There can be a lot of peer pressure for parents. There's a lot of things striving for your kids' attention. Never be afraid to tell other parents no, because there can be a lot of pressures that come from other parents on you as a parent. Do what's right, because it is right, and leave those consequences to God. One of my favorite sayings. Heard it when I was 6 years old or 5 years old in a sermon. Never forgot it. Do what's right, because it is right, and leave the consequences to God. Stand up for your kids. Do what's right for your kids. Protect your kids, because there's a lot of things reaching for your kids' attention. Good and bad. Be your kid's number one fan. Be their protector. And always believe in your kids. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, remind us each day to pray for our kids. Lord, with our busy lives, remind us to take time to be with our kids. Remind us to teach our kids about you. Lord, help us to continually learn how to be better parents. Just like in the last couple weeks we've been learning how to be better husbands and wives, help us to keep on learning how to be better parents as well. You've entrusted us with some of the most beautiful treasures in the whole world. You've blessed our homes with these amazing tiny little people. You've brought so many smiles into our lives by being parents. Lord, give us wisdom as we do our best. And we thank you, Lord, for walking step by step with us in this journey and giving us advice in how to be the best parents we can be. And Lord, our final request today is that you save our children. Lord, wherever our kids are today, may they feel your presence near them this Sabbath. Lord, may they feel your love for them. And may their affections be turned towards you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.